the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and we will read Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Scripture teaches in many places that there will be a day of judgment. Look at 6:16. 6:16 and 17. Here we have the sixth seal. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. Just reading about him who sat on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? We read about it again in chapter 11, verse 18. And this is the second recounting of Judgment Day in Revelation. Verse 18, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged. And the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, there they are again, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And throughout Scripture, turn to Matthew 10:15, we read, there will be a day of judgment. And when we covered this in the sixth week of this study, I had a much longer list of these, but for our purposes, these will suffice. Matthew 10:15. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah when on the day of judgment than for that town that rejects the apostles when they're sent out. Matthew 11:24. Almost the same words from Jesus. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So we learn two things from those two passages. What are the two things we learn? There will be a... Okay, is it multiple days or one day? It's a day. And what do we know about the way things are, the judgments are rendered there? What do we learn from that? It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be final. But if it's more tolerable for Sodom than for this city, so there are degrees of judgment. Scripture also teaches us that God has fixed a day for the judgment. It's already set. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world, and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:30. Through a man whom he has appointed. Who do you suppose that is? Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He's proven. God has given us the proof that this judgment day is going to come, that it's already been set, that Jesus is going to be the judge, and he has given us proof by raising Jesus from the dead. He's also declared him to be the Son of God by raising him from the dead, as we read in Romans. Here John sees a vision of a court where books are opened and all the dead are judged. This is a court sitting in judgment. This is going to be the final session of the court of God. And this clearly is the last day. This is the day that Jesus returns. So John sees a vision of a great white throne and him who sat upon it. White signifies what? Purity, righteousness, holiness. and Jesus has been appointed as judge. Look at Acts 10:42. This is Peter. He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Speaking of Jesus. And Jesus will judge both the living and the dead, it says, there and in 1 Peter 4:4. In all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And then Matthew 25:31. And Matthew 25:31 through the end of Matthew 25 is a very important passage when it comes to the final judgment and the return of Christ. We'll read three verses here. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, well, we read about that where? Which of Paul's letters do we read about that? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. That's the last trumpet, by the way. That seventh trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's of all of those in Christ. So Matthew 25:31, referring to the same event, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, what will he do? He will sit on his glorious throne. When he comes back in his glory, that's judgment day. It's his return. It's the gathering, the final gathering. It's the raising of all of the dead, and it is the day of judgment. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And what do we suppose is going to happen to the sheep, and what's going to happen with the goats? We know, and we'll see that verse when we come up to it. Go ahead. Judgment. Finally, Matthew 16:27. And this teaches us that on Judgment Day, on that same day when the goats are sent into the lake of fire and the sheep are called into the kingdom, that same day everyone will be judged according to his deeds. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So we have a day of judgment fixed by God. We have the judge appointed. It's Jesus Christ. That day, he's going to separate sheep from goats for all eternity, and he's going to repay every man according to his deeds. There will be varying degrees of punishment, and there will be varying degrees of rewards. This is all speaking of one day. Heaven and earth, we read then, have fled from his presence. So when he talks about or him who sat upon the throne, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, this judgment doesn't seem to be on this present earth. The New Jerusalem doesn't show up until the next verse, chapter 21:1. When judgment day comes, creation is going to be affected in such a way that the earth is going to undergo a complete change. Now, some believe that the present earth will be renewed. Others believe that the present earth will be annihilated out of existence and a whole new earth will be created by God. I'm content to have you believe either, whichever of those you believe the scripture says. I believe the scripture speaks of a new earth, of this earth passing away. In any event, this earth isn't going to be here on judgment day. It's fled away, and we're going to look at 6:14 and in chapter 16. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And then chapter 16:20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So we see again, we've seen this before. Now the description's a little different. It's got the earth fleeing from his presence. when you look at 21, verse 1, what's that say?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea.
So passed away to me doesn't speak of renewal, it speaks of it's gone. And that gone seems to be not there. I mean, the earth doesn't seem to be there. The earth and heaven have fled away as Jesus is coming to judge. But the point is, look, the old order is disappearing. Everything we see is going to be gone. 2 Peter 3:7. Let's turn there.
By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
Well, there it is. Present earth, present heavens are being, they're kept here until that day. What about verse 10?
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up.
It wasn't just mankind or the animal kingdom or plants, thorns and thistles. It was the whole earth that suffered from the fall. And that's why I keep going back to the fall throughout this book, because from the time of the fall in Genesis 3, the whole Bible has been about the question, what is to be done about the fall and its effect on man now and its effect on creation itself. So this is the day that's coming. And what we know about it is the earth is going to be gone. You know, it doesn't really talk about where this judgment is, but the thrones are always in heaven in this book of Revelation. The kingdom is in heaven until the New Jerusalem. Here's Romans 8:20. Creation was subjected to futility, and the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption when he returns. So, there'll be a day of judgment. It's going to happen. Day's been already determined by God. Jesus has been appointed judge. Heavens and the earth are going to be passing away on that day. In that judgment, people are going to land in eternal misery or in eternal glory. And every man will be repaid according to his deeds. And then he says, all the dead, the great and the small. Now, that's a phrase that's used both for the believers and unbelievers in different places in Scripture. But it's an idiom for the totality of all, the faithful or unfaithful, or in this case, both. The great and the small means there's no in between. Everybody's there. All the dead, great and small, will be raised together regardless of where they died. The dead, great and small, are standing before this throne. Now, there are those who wish to see this as a judgment 1,007 years after all of the believers have already been raised bodily. But that can't be. And we have to decide whether we're going to interpret this symbolic, figurative passage in light of all of the other scripture, or whether we're going to go back and reinterpret all of the other scripture in light of this passage. And the most important verse on this whole subject is John 5, 28 and 29. In verse 25 here of John 5, Jesus is talking about the new birth in 25, 26. In 28 and 29, he's talking about the resurrection of everybody and judgment. And I want to show you so that you can see the difference. In verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead, this is the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, in order to hear, you need what? He who has ears to hear. Those who hear will live. This is to be born again. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And look at this. And he gave him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. God has ordained that a man will judge all men. That's why it has to be Jesus. Because that's what God has determined. Now, Look at 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this for an hour, or you could read it a moment. You can't read it as 1,007 years. It's an hour is coming in which all who are not dead, but in the tombs. What's the tombs tell us? Who all's in the tombs? What's in the tombs? Bodies. Yes, all good and bad bodies in the tombs. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And what will they do? They will come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That's one day, one hour, one moment when all are raised. And that verse is the one that to me has to control our understanding of these things. Now, it's not by itself. We're going to read Jesus taught this many times, and oftentimes he taught it through parables. But the Bible has taught that all will be judged as to whether they spend eternity in heaven or hell, and they'll be judged according to their works. Degrees of punishment, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. On the other hand, the Bible speaks of rewards, as we will look shortly. So let's go back to Matthew 25:31 again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. It's the day he returns in glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. This is what we read in John. In the tombs will hear his voice. They'll all be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Part of the judgment is eternal life or eternal condemnation. And look at the very next verse. 25:34. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." These enter the city of God, his kingdom for all eternity. And then he'll say, verse 41 of Matthew 25, he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, I don't know what could be clearer. There's everybody standing before Jesus, having been resurrected, as we read in John 5:28, in the same hour. And he talks about works here, interestingly. He says, "I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Jesus seems to be telling us something here. This is how I'm going to recognize those who are truly following me. This isn't going to get you in. This is how I recognize you. And then they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And then he says it, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So that judgment, this judgment, is for some eternal life, for some eternal punishment. That's Jesus' statement on the matter. Now, here's as to the issue of, will there be an accounting for deeds done in the flesh? So let's turn to Romans 14:10.
"But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Verse 12. "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God."
Look again now at Matthew 16:27, though.
"For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds."
And then there's two verses in Corinthians, and these are the two that are most often cited by those who promote the idea of separate judgments, 1,007 years apart. I don't think that part's true, but I do think that what we're reading on here is about a judgment according to works. Well, let's read these first, and then we'll go look at Revelation 20 again. 1 Corinthians 3:10. And this is the passage that seems to deal with a judgment that concerns rewards of believers. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. This is Paul writing. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So he's talking about building on the foundation Paul has laid. He's talking about people in the church. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. So what we contribute and what we do. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. So you're a saved person and you do some building. What kind of building could you do that would remain? Spreading the gospel? Any work that we do that has an eternal consequence, not because of what we did, but because we were working at it. The purpose of the heart. All of these things are going to matter. Any man's work in which he is built on it remains. And the more people we witness to, the more work we're going to be a part of that is going to have eternal value. We want to just be God's helpers. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. One brother was telling me about mowing the lawn for a neighbor yesterday. And if we go mow the lawn, that may be a great witness to somebody. It may bring somebody in. And it's a kind of work that maybe there isn't even a word of the gospel initially. Maybe the word of the gospel comes from somewhere else. Remember what Paul says, I planted, another watered, but God gives the increase. And we need to be trusting in God that when we're about planting and watering and mowing and all of these things, that God will bless these. And I believe he will. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. See, that you can be saved and not have these rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and following speaks of judgment concerning rewards of believers. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Does that sound like a system of rewards for works done in the body? It sure is. It speaks of judgment of the deeds of all. Not limited to the believers. So that one may be recompensed. That means that there's a direct correlation between what you did and what happens in this judgment. Look back to Revelation 20 now. Because Revelation 20 is in no way limited to unbelievers. And so that premillennial view says, well, this judgment according to deeds in Revelation 20, 11, 15 is only unbelievers. But nowhere here does it say that. And when we read John 5, 28, that resurrection and judgment is all at the same time, in the same day. We can't just toss John 5, 28 and 29 aside. But he says here that the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, what? According to their deeds, in verse 12. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. There's the judgment according to deeds. But then he says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is eternal judgment. The lake of fire is eternal punishment. Now, some do take the position that the deeds that are referring to here are whether you believe in Christ or not. I don't think that fits the context here, but there are good people who believe that. One more, Ephesians 6:8.
Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free.
The Bible uses these phrases, whether slave or free, whether Jew or Greek. And every time you have one of those, everybody's in one of those categories or the other, the great and the small. So that's what those phrases almost always mean. So again, the idea of 2 days of judgment, you notice we haven't read about 2 days of judgment anywhere. And I believe it's error. The idea of 2 days of judgment simply is not in Scripture. John, again, 5:28, and it's repeated. We're going to see it here quite a few more times. All are judged on the same day of judgment, and all are raised on that same day. Look at Matthew now, 12:36. And we're going to look at several passages in Matthew here.
But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Now you notice what we have here. We've got an accounting for what we say, and we've got eternal judgment and eternal life. Matthew 25:34.
Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
41.
Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels."
Again, eternal life, eternal condemnation, all standing before Christ at the same time. That's completely contrary to the idea of separating these judgments by 1,000 years. Matthew 3:12.
His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
What would it be like to be burned up with unquenchable fire? Fire never goes out. Matthew 13:30. Now this is, we're into the parables again. And this is about the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13:30.
Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.
What's gathered up first? Let both grow together, then gather up the tares and bind them first. Tares aren't 1,000 years behind. Matthew 13:36. I'm going to read part of this. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He said, "One who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels." Remember when we saw those angels reaping in chapter 14 of Revelation? "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them where? Into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is the furnace of fire, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, refer to? The lake of fire. That's hell. He's gathering them out of the wheat. Then, he says, "the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Matthew 13:47 is another parable that shows the resurrection and judgment of all the righteous and the wicked at the same time.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
There it is again. The wicked will be separated out from among the righteous. It's a single day. Matthew 25:41, we've already looked at. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire." And then Jesus in verse 46 makes it as clear as he can. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life. All right, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul has written about Jesus' return with his angels, with a loud trumpet. And now in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, he says this, "For after all," and let's, again, for the sense of timing here, For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So what's he saying there? God is going to punish somebody for afflicting who? He's going to punish those who persecuted his church and who opposed his church. And, he says, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When? When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Well, that's always the way he's described as returning. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's the same day we're reading about here in Revelation 20, verse 15. And he shares what he says. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. There it is. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When's this going to happen? It's going to happen when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. It's the day he returns that was written about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Again, nowhere in the Bible do we read of a resurrection of the bodies of believers followed 1,000 years later by the resurrection of the bodies of unbelievers. They all arise at the same time, and when that occurs, death, death is the separation of the soul and the body. That will end, because souls and bodies are going to be reunited, and death and Hades, the realm of the dead, are going to cease to exist on this day. After this day, there will be no such thing as death. There will be no such thing as a realm of the dead. Neither in the New Jerusalem or in hell will there ever again be separation of soul and body. You go to hell, you're going body and soul, and you're not going to die. So death and Hades are here symbolically thrown into the lake of fire. Look at verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, in verse 13. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. We have death as a state. Hades and the sea are two places. All the dead are represented in those three words. But death and Hades are then thrown into the lake of fire. The sea, some say, is symbolic of demonic power. There's the sea giving up the dead that were in it, that holds the invisible graves of its victims. I don't know if that's true, but a lot of people see the sea as, and they relate the beast coming out of the sea, both in Daniel and in Revelation, to the sea being a place of evil, symbolically anyway, in Scripture. The point is, all of the realms of the dead on this day will give back their dead. We've got dead in the graves. We've got dead just who are in the realm of the dead. We've got dead who are in the sea and were never buried. And they're all going to give them back. All are raised. They're given new bodies and brought before the Lord to stand there. And here's the Lord. He can judge because he's the Son of Man. So we saw both death and Hades, both of which came into the world as a result of what? And which sin in particular? That's right. There was no death and no Hades. Now turn back to chapter 6. And I've been insisting throughout this study that chapter 6, the seals are about the fall. That first white horse is Satan impersonating an angel of light, showing up as an angel of light in the garden, and having his one victory. And it was a big victory, folks. Now, death and Hades show up in one of these seals. Look at verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following him. This came from the fall. That's one of the reasons why I believe that the first seal speaks of the fall. Authority was given him over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword. Death and Hades come from the fall. And now we get to the end, chapter 20 of Revelation, and finally they're thrown into the lake of fire. It's over. There's no more death. So here's this death and Hades pictured as a riding into the world on a pale horse, and all men will die physically because of this fall. No more death now, though. They're thrown in the lake of fire. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:26. Paul was a smart guy. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he couldn't possibly have known all of this. he had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What's it say?
The last enemy that will be abolished is death.
Hallelujah. The last enemy. And guess what? Who's the last enemy to be thrown into the lake of fire here? Satan, sin, death, and Hades. All of it goes in at the end. 2014, the lake of fire is the second death. Death and Hades, the place where the dead go out of existence. Yet all souls live forever. All souls live forever. In chapter 13, verse 8, we read about a group of people. This was those who, everyone whose name, what? Has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. All of them will worship the beast, the city of man, the earthly kingdoms. In 17:8, we see all those whose names are not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. What are they doing in 17:8? They're following the beast. And now in 2015, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, if he's worshiping the beast, if he's following the beast, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20:15. And this is the tragedy. Look, most of the people we know, and certainly a huge majority of those we know outside the church, are betting that this day never comes. They think it's not. They're just betting their whole life on the belief that this day isn't going to come. And it's the surest thing we can imagine. Just look at how God's put all of this together. All are betting this day isn't coming, or they're betting that they can get in some other way. That Jesus is going to stand there and say, look, you worship Buddha? Fine, come on in. You worship Allah? Come on in. If these things aren't true, how does Paul know to write that the last enemy to be destroyed is death? How does he know these things? And we celebrate our blessings. We really have to tell people. I know it's a broken record, but we have to do this. This day is coming, and we're going to receive great blessing, but many are not. And it's easy to see. There's the city of man, and there's those who are on the narrow road. It's not about being religious either. It's about Christ. It's about understanding our own poverty of spirit, our spiritual weakness, our sin, realizing we need somebody else to stand for us. And the great thing about this is the judge is not only our lawyer when we stand there, but he's our evidence. He's the proof. Well, Father, I pray you would make us effective witnesses. Help us to communicate the truth of what lies ahead. Help us to communicate the blessing that is Christ. I pray, Lord, for all those that any of us might have witnessed to, that you would work in their hearts, that you would change hearts, that we would see a great work of your Spirit around us, that you would bring people in our families. Lord, we especially pray for those who have not surrendered to you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and the blessings that you poured out on us, and we pray that we would see those blessings in others for your glory, for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.